said Allah told me that we can't kill the devil. If we try to kill the devil, we'll be killing some of our own people. That's what Imam Elijah Muhammad said. So we are to interpret even what he said to us. He said, take four devil heads, and by bringing and presenting them at one time, your water, the trip to the host of the Mecca, and a button of hair on the tail of your coat. What is the meaning of that? It means this. You have to come into the universal struggle. You have to come into the universal struggle. The universal struggle against wickedness. Stop fighting your own little personal war. Your own little national war. Come into the universal war. Let's kill evil. North, south, east, and west. Don't be satisfied with it existing in any quarter of earth. Get that kind of desire in you. That you want to kill evil that is on the world. East, west, north, and south. Come into the universal struggle for righteousness and human dignity and justice. That's what it means. Take the forehead. And we could go into that symbolic form and talk for the next 4 or 5 hours on it. Because man, society has moved mainly in 4 major directions. And right now, if you study our society, it has 4 major branches. 4 major branches. We have the religion, our culture, whichever one we want to put there. Although culture doesn't belong to the religion. Religion is just a sham in this country. Religion or culture, I'd rather put, say, culture. Because religion should encompass and cooperate everything that is good for man. This is Al-Islam. You have culture. You have business. You have government or politics, and you have education. We'll come under there, right? Yes. Because the labor force is between those. You're either working under culture. Are you working on the government? Are you working on the education? Are you working on the, what was the other one? Business. One of those four is employing you. Business, government, culture, or education is employing you. Those who work in art and whatnot, they're in culture. They're working on the culture. So you have four. But there's always a hidden factor. A hidden factor. There's always a hidden one. But to change the world, you don't have to find the hidden one. Just correct the major influences that's dominating society. Get the evil out of that. This concept, too, in order to be fully understood, we have 3 little devils right together. They're either in you on a lesser, a minor scale, or the in Trinitarianism on a grander scale. Yes. And one major one controls them all. Now, I shouldn't have to tell you who that one is. The biggest of all devils are Satan. There's one devil in the, you call him the big Satan. Big Satan. We stone him. He's the last one to stone. Yes, the big Satan. What is the big Satan in the world? The big Satan is the desire in the people for dominance in the earth. And the belief that they have a right to it. Conceited, arrogant in the wicked leadership of the world that dominates the whole world and keep us in ignorance, keep us mentally slaves, morally slaves, keep us in ignorance because they think they have a right to it. Don't you know there's a leadership in the world? And I'm not talking about in America, all over the world. There's a leadership in the world that thinks it has a right to keep the majority of the people ignorant and to manipulate their lives and their behavior and their aspirations without their knowledge, to rule over them like they're a dumb herd of animals. Don't you know that's an attitude in religion and leadership over the world? And nothing has contributed to that attitude more than the Bible. Corrupt scripture. Yes. Corrupt scripture of the Bible has contributed to that attitude more than anything else in the world. If you knew what your mission was, brother, you would have more respect for yourself as a Muslim. Don't you know a Muslim is the most dignified fighter on earth? The Muslim is the man with the greatest cause of any people on this earth. Another great highlight of the pilgrimage is the circling of the Kaaba seven times. The circling of the Kaaba seven times. Seven, I repeat, represents completion, a completion. It means completion, something coming to its fullness. And it refers more directly to the intellect, the awakening of the intellect. How come the seven is used? It's used because it's in the context of scripture. And that's where we are to go for further studies to better understand the complete moon in scripture. But let us take a look at this. We are circling the Kaaba. What is the Kaaba called? It's also called Bayt. What does Bayt mean? Literally, home. It represents the model, or it holds the symbolic message that represents the ideal life that human beings want. It is home. Home for the human aspirations, for the spiritual aspirations, home for the social aspirations, home for the political aspirations, home for the total aspirations of man. So we circulate it, we go around it seven times. Because there's where we are to find fulfillment. In that concept. In that concept will man find fulfillment. On earth. Yes. Very important too, especially in the context of scripture, is the running between Safa and Marwa. Repeating and commemorating Hagar's desperation when her newborn baby was thirsting for water in the desert. And she ran to and fro between Safa and Marwa, two small hills, while praying and begging, pleading to Allah for her son's life. And one story version goes like this, says, and a bird came down from the sky and set the ground where the baby was lying. and water came up at the heel of Ishmael. And that is the beginning of Zamzam, the well Zamzam in Mecca, the well that we drink from when we make Umrah and Hajj. To understand that, you must understand it in the context of Scripture. Heel represents that is of the very nature of the human being. Not a spirituality that's taken out from outside of him, from the sky, but a spirituality that represents what is fundamental in his life. When is the beginning of man forming as a man? It begins when that little baby flies out of seat, right? When that little baby began to desire not to crawl anymore, it's tired of looking like an animal crawling around. It didn't want to copy the men folk, the women folk. That little baby struggled up to his feet. And that baby began to walk on his feet. What that baby needs to get up on his feet? It needs to have attention. It needs attention. It needs to watch other adults. It needs to watch the people walking on his feet. So it has to be observant. Right? Then it needs to get up the faith in itself that it can do the same. It has to have courage, initiative. The baby has to take the initiative to try to stand up. And he ain't going to make it the first time. He has to have patience. Is that right? Yes, the baby has to have patience. He get up there on the feet the first time, he stumble, he fall down. But that baby has patience, and he keeps trying. Finally, the feet matters to tear that baby like that. A great lesson. Observe those that can do it. That can do it better than you. Baby, get tired of trying to keep up with mama calling. You want to get on his feet too. She can move too fast. He get up on his feet, he can keep up with her. But look how he has to try over and over again to gain balance, coordination, and control. It takes faith. It takes obedience. You have to copy what you see in others. And it takes faith in his own self, faith in himself. And then it takes determination, patience, because he's going to falter, he's going to stumble, he's going to fall, he's going to bump his head. He's going to have a hell of a time walking. But look how he has made it. Aren't we all walking? We don't even remember those knots we got when we were babies, falling on the floor and bumping up against the table and hitting our heads on the wall. We don't remember that. All we remember is that we're walking. Now, we know that there's a greater message in it in the foot than that. It represents that is fundamental. But to understand the fundamental message, that is the rising of man from the position of an animal upon his two feet. Study that. So we run to and fro between Safa and Marwa, commemorating the desperation of Hagar, the mother of the prophet Ishmael, upon him be peace. Dear beloved Muslims, isn't this how our souls struggle for understanding? Haven't you experienced that same to and fro flight of the soul? Going to this belief and rushing back to that belief, going to this principle and rushing to that principle, going to this fear and rushing over from that fear to the other fear, going to what you think it is to what you think it is, until finally you find the real thing. And when you find the real thing, isn't it like quenching the thirst? Oh, it's like a hot summer day when your tongue is dry, your mouth is dry, your system is dry, and you take that, oh, it feels so good. A few drops of water tastes better than a filet mignon steak. Oh, yes. See, Allah knows more about ourselves than we know. And he has revealed it to the prophet. Not to me. To the prophet. got certain people in this community, they just don't want to get away from wishes and people. Every time they get a chance, they want to make me something I'm not so they can worship me. I read the Bellalian News article that is in this issue, and the language there tend to associate man and God as equate man with God. I do believe it's taken out of context, and I do believe that it's not properly quoted. I'm going to study it. I'm going to find it. Inshallah, I'll get the case, and I'll find out exactly what was said. And we have to correct that. Says you can't fool yourself because you can't fool God. That's not right. If that was said, then explanation should be given. And needed, a lot of explanation is needed. Because this leaving it like that says man and God are the same. You can't fool yourself because you can't fool God. No, it should be. You can fool yourself, but you can't fool God. Part of the test. And it won't make this community weaker. It'll make this community stronger. As I've heard, every knock is a boost. When you got the real thing and you determine, every knock is a boost. Gonna make the people stronger and stronger. Dear beloved brothers and sisters, Allah knows what is the age-long aspirations of the human soul. He knows the aspirations of human society, and he has revealed to his prophet and to Prophet Muhammad, he has completed his favor on us and has given us Islam as a universal religion, the natural religion for all human beings. Let us come out of that old self-speaking mind, where we can't see daylight before our faces for entertaining our own beauty, our own self-image. Get out of that. I've seen women disgrace themselves, make themselves stupid to get man's attention to their beauty. And I found out that the best way to get a woman back to her nature is to say, hey, you're very beautiful. Just tell her. If she's very beautiful, tell her so she can stop trying to get you to say it. And Allah is the best teacher. He says, I have made your look, and I have made your look very handsome, excellent. Tell this to the people. Tell the people that God said, your creator said, he has made your look. Every creature, African, Chinese, Englishman, he has made all the looks. He didn't say one look. Made all the looks. Surakum. And he has made them most excellent. We should let the people know what Allah has said in his Quran so we won't have to be singing black is beautiful. It doesn't go so far when we say it. Allah says it'll go a long way. We can stop saying it now that we know Allah said it. Yes, Allah says black is beautiful. Allah says African preachers' features are beautiful. But he says the same thing of every other race. They all are beautiful. Now talk to the aspirations, the ethnic, social aspirations. our community and bring this long afternoon to a close. Dear beloved Muslims, what I want to keep telling you over and over so you won't forget, you who came from the nation of Islam under the leadership of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, you who are converted from the Bilalian or African-American society, you have a special mission. You have a special mission. I believe that we have come to our time in history where it is our season. This season happened to be a universal season. The whole world is benefiting from this season. But there are no people to benefit from this season more than we are. We are the people who have suffered the most in the world in terms of what this season has to bring the world. You're talking about human dignity. You're talking about openness, opportunity for every man and woman on all levels of society. The people who have suffered the rejection is us. We are the people who have suffered the rejection more than any other people on earth. The American Indians, they have less than we have materially speaking. They have less than we have perhaps academically speaking or culturally speaking. Perhaps, I think. They have a great amount of dignity, brothers and sisters. They have a great amount of ancestral dignity than Ralph Bunch, than Andrew Young. They have a greater amount of ancestral dignity because they are still connected with ancestors. They still appreciate what was once their life. But we were made to hate what was once our life. We were made to hate it with such passion that we hated our very self. We hated our own image in the mirror. Has the Indian hated his image in the mirror? I think times are getting so bad for them now, they might begin to suffer these kind of psychological sicknesses. But we have suffered deep psychological sickness for over three centuries in this country. Because science, social science in America, wrote us off as subhuman. Wrote us off as close relatives of the apes and monkeys. Wrote us off as people with a natural inferior mind. And had us laughing at our own self. Made us body lie and had us laughing at our own self, scorning and criticizing our own self, hating black and hating our physical features. While they carried the picture of us around the world, the picture of a beast, a brute beast, that had been tamed by the whip of the slave master, to be submissive, subservient, under white supremacy. Don't you know we are not far enough away from those days to not have social and political aspirations separate from those of the world? Yes, I'm talking about independence. I'm talking about an exodus. God has fashioned us for an exodus. And it's time for us to move out of everything that this world has taught us and given us and move into something of our own independently. Yes. I'm not talking about separate states. That's not realistic in this society. I'm not talking about physically separating blacks and whites. That's unrealistic in this time, in this society. I'm talking about establishing for yourself your own identity and your own leadership, culturally speaking, academically speaking. I'm talking about taking over your direction, taking over your future, and leading your own community independent of outside leadership. Don't look to the social institutions of this society. Don't look to the governmental institutions for leadership. Find leadership within your own people and follow that leadership out of Egypt.
That's what I'm talking about. That's what God has fashioned us for. That's what we're going to do. And if we don't do it, we're going to miserably fail this world. And I mean ourselves.
What has happened in our past has been a sign. That's what it has been. It has been a sign. A sign that speaks very loud and clear. What are the real needs in these people? I don't think the army like Muhammad could have been successful in getting hundreds of thousands of African-American people to decide for themselves in their own minds that they're going to break with white civilization, that they're going to break with church life, that they're going to break with American leadership, and they're going to follow an uneducated Elijah Muhammad wherever he will take them. I don't think that this world would have had that many people supporting the Honorable Elijah Muhammad if there hadn't been in us a real need for that kind of independence. That need, brother, was created over the centuries of denial, rejection, mockery. That need has been created over the centuries, something that has been burned deep in us. And I can't preach Islam like an Arab in Arabia. I can't preach it like a Sudanese in Sudan. I have to preach it like an American black in America. Yes. That's the key. That's the key. The key. I have a problem with my speech. Will you take the knot out of my tongue? I got a brother who speaks very well. Will you send Aaron with me to Pharaoh? What does this tell us about this leadership? Oh, we're getting ready for it. I feel the energy in my leg. Yeah. Yeah, the energy is just running through my leg. My blood rejoices when it hears the wisdom. Oh, yeah. What is this telling us about that leadership that was able to lead a smaller people, a weaker people, an inferior people, a slave-oriented people, successfully out from under the dominance of the most powerful nation that existed in that time? Egypt. Here it is. The leadership was one that was intelligent and industrious, but was not bookish, was not an intellectual king, had not identified with the intellectuals of Egypt. The intellectuals, they are articulate. They have the gift of tongues. Oh, they can rattle off the wisdom. But that man, that leadership, that hadn't gone to their language school, but had been observant, had been picking up from what has been going on in Egypt. He had learned how to do things by a natural talent. He had a natural talent, a knack for doing things. Now God told him, because he dealt with reality. He was not dealing with flowery speech, impressing people, charming people with his knowledge. He was a city builder. Build houses and fight people that should be fought. He was a man of instrument, not a man of letters. He knew how to be instrumental. He knew how to be as effective as an instrument, as a means for getting things done. He had a natural genius for expediting matters.
for carrying out a plan. He wouldn't run for great just a gas. To run off all the wisdom, all the theoretical knowledge that's contained in the thousands of volumes in Peace Pyramid Library of Egypt. But Aaron, he was of the priest class. And Aaron was a bookish man. He had read many books and he had become accustomed to giving speeches in the eloquent language of the society. So Moses said, I need a man like that to speak to them because they won't respect me. I have the ingenuity. I can be the instrument. But when it comes to communicating with them, they won't respect me unless I have somebody like Aaron who can communicate on their level of eloquence. I might speak the wrong verb. I have a trouble with my tongue, God. I might stumble in my speech. I might have to say it two or three times before I pronounce it correctly, God. Here is Aaron, my half-brother here, with a smooth tongue. So God said, okay. But God didn't identify with Aaron directly, according to the book, the Bible. He said, he'll be your messenger. You be my messenger. You responsible for him. I'm holding you responsible. Isn't that what he told him? Yes. According to the Bible, he told Moses, you make him your messenger, and you be my messenger. In other words, I'm holding you accountable. You hold your brother accountable. Which has so many different applications, rich in meaning, very rich in meaning. But I'm applying it now to our own predicament, to our own. In that kind of situation, where a small and a weak people were oppressed by large and a great people and a mighty people, where people with no cultural richness were threatened by people with great knowledge, great science, great cultural richness, people that had everything going for them, over people who had nothing going for them except God, spirit, and faith. The kind of leadership that was needed was not the leadership produced by Harvard, Yale, and other colleges in the United States of America. The kind of leadership that was needed was a leadership that had learned from self-experience, not from theories that are passed out by the instructor at some of these higher colleges or higher institutions of learning. No. Needed someone who knew by self-experience what the bill called for, what the real needs are in the community, and what kind of steps should be taken to correct this thing. But that person can't have faith in himself with those great odds against him unless God himself supports that leadership. When Moses went to God, and God turned him on to interpret hidden things. Then Moses felt he was ready then to challenge Pharaoh. And how was that lesson taught to Moses? God said, throw your rod. So yeah, they can enchant the people with their wisdom. They can capture the attention of the people with their wisdom. But Moses, I'm going to show you their wisdom. What is that you got in your hand? Oh, this is a stick. So what do you do with that? Oh, I beat the brush out of the way when I'm walking through the land so I can have a path. I defend myself with it. When I'm tired, I rest on it. That stick wasn't given to Moses at Mount Sinai. That was a stick that Moses had been carrying for a long time. That was a stick from the whole world. Thank God Almighty. God says, throw it. Throw it from yourself. He threw it from himself, and it became as a snake in motion. Moses got afraid of it. He jumped back from it. What in the world is this? Some powerful magic. Moses hadn't seen nothing like that in Egypt. Obviously, he hadn't seen something like that in Egypt. If he had, he wouldn't have got afraid. He would have said, God, yeah, I saw that in Egypt. He hadn't seen it in Egypt. God showed him something that he hadn't seen in Egypt. In the same old stick that he had in Egypt. Same old stick he had in Egypt, but there was something in that stick that Moses didn't know. That the Egyptian leadership had, but they hadn't shared it with those outside of that circle. Moses went back to Pharaoh. Pharaoh called all his magicians together. And they threw down their rods. First time Moses saw this thing. Once you get the knowledge, then they come out with theirs. But until you get it, they act like they ain't got nothing. As soon as your imam got this knowledge, you start hearing it talked on everywhere. Everywhere. How come they didn't tell you before I came on the scene? And don't you see how my rod is swallowing up there? They can't produce a magic more powerful than mine. Because Allah has given me the depths of their magic. Oh, yes. So the magicians threw their rod. And they stood back. Oh, they were so relaxed. They were proud and arrogant. Let's see Moses handle this. He thought he knew us Egyptians. This is something we kept secret. You say you talk to God, Moses? Here, handle this wisdom. Pop, pop, pop. Threw all their wisdom down on the floor so people could look at it. Now, watch out, wisdom works. What does throwing it down mean? Throwing it down means passing it to the inferiors in the society. Giving it to those on a lesser academic level. They wouldn't do that until Moses got here. Once Moses got here, then they want to show the masses that they got better than Moses. Look, here is metaphysics, here is this, and here is that. You never knew the words until I came along. So they threw their so-called knowledge down. And then Moses threw Aaron. Let Aaron throw. Why did Aaron have to throw? Because he has to speak in the language of the religious order. Aaron was a priest. He was a religious man. So it doesn't mean a brother, if you understand it, brother. It means that Moses had to also get the tongue of the theologians. He had to get the tongue of the theologians of Egypt. That's all it meant. To show the wisdom that God had blessed him, he had to speak it in terms that they understand. That's what it means. Oh, you mean there was no Aaron? Yes, there was Aaron. But you just said it doesn't mean, you meant that Moses had to learn their language. Yes, that's what it means. But there was Aaron too. And there still is Aaron. But Moses doesn't have to have a physical Aaron. All he has to have is the ability that Aaron has. The ability to speak their language. And Allah has blessed me, your own flesh and blood out of your own community. From the loins of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, Allah has blessed me to have their language. And I speak it and they marvel. Yes, Catholic priests, big people in the religion, they marvel when they hear speaking their language. They wonder how he got it. Yes, how he got it. So Moses, he threw down his rod. And when he threw down his consumed there. Just swallowed up all there. What does that teach you? What's the lesson in that? That tells us this, that what God had given Moses was more far-reaching, was broader, and more complete than what the Egyptian leadership had. So his had a bigger grasp, a bigger grasp. His just contained all that they had. And I challenge anyone from the church, from the synagogue, to come here and prove you a match for me. I presented this challenge more than once, and I keep presenting it. I don't care what school you're from. Present you a challenge for me. Show me that you're a challenge for me. In this language, in this religious symbolism, show me you're a challenge for me. I saw the book to say the truth. I get disgusted with this. Because the no knowledge they give in 1,000 pages is a waste of my time. Yes. When Moses got that, he then rose to a greater height of dignity as a leader. He then became a capable academic leader for his people. Why? Because whether you realize it yet or not, all of your science is related to and tied up in this symbolism we call...